Hear once more the Old Testament reading which was earlier read from Isaiah chapter 40. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double payment for all her sins. Fear not, behold your God. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them close to his heart and gently lead those that are with young. This is our text for this evening. There was a man named Alfred Hitchcock. Some of you might know him. And he was a British film director who narrated many horror, suspense, and psychological thrillers during the 1960s. Now, one old TV show by Alfred Hitchcock presents was titled The Final Escape. It was about a woman in prison who became good friends with a prison caretaker. When a prisoner died in jail, the caretaker would ring a bell. He would get the deceased body and put it into a casket and nail it shut. Then, placing the casket on a wagon, he would take it to the graveyard outside the prison walls and then bury the corpse. Now, knowing this routine, the woman devised a plan, an escape plan, and he shared it with this caretaker. The next time the bell rings, she said, I'll leave my cell and sneak into the coffin with the dead body. I'll want you to nail the lid shut and take the coffin outside the prison with me in it. Bury the coffin, she continued, and because there will be enough air for me to breathe for some time, you can come back to the graveyard later that night and dig up the coffin and set me free. The caretaker, her friend, agreed to the plan. Time had passed, but one day this woman heard the ringing of the death bell. She arose, walked down the hallway, found the coffin containing the dead body, and climbed in. Soon she heard the pounding of hammer and nails. The coffin was lifted onto the wagon and taken outside to the graveyard. After the dirt was poured onto the coffin, she began to giggle out loud inside. I'm free! I'm free! Feeling a little bit curious, she lit a match that she had to identify the prisoner beside her. And in the glimmer of light, she discovered that she was lying next to the dead caretaker. In classic Alfred Hitchcock fashion, this final scene fades as we hear the woman screaming. Screaming! And then silence. Have you ever been buried like that before? Sure you have. So have I. We've been buried in questions. If God is so good, why do I hurt so bad? Why doesn't anyone love me the way I want? If Jesus is the light of the world, why am I in the dark? We've been buried in disappointment. You're just not like your older brother. You're just not like our old boss. Honey, you never listen to me when I talk to you. We've been buried in responsibilities. Here's a 30-page case study. Be ready to discuss it tomorrow. Honey, the kids have softball and baseball games. I need you to drive them and pick them up tonight. We've been buried in the past. The minute we lost our temper, the hour we lost our innocence, the day we lost control, and the years of lost priorities. And on top of it all, we're buried in our own daily self-assertion, self-righteousness, self-satisfaction, and self-will. Buried. Boxed in, 6 feet under, right now, right here. It's dark, It's tight, it's claustrophobic, and your enemy has nailed the lid shut. Now, if there isn't screaming, there are aches and pains. There's heavy sighs, lifeless looks, and maybe even empty hearts. Buried, boxed in, 6 feet under. So too were the Israelites from our reading from the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 40. Israel was discouraged. They were discouraged people. They had been forced into exile in the land of Babylon. Punishment for their national sins. It was literally another nation taking you from your homes in the middle of the night and uprooting you and forcing you to live in a different country for the next 70 years. The people of God were literally uprooted, forced to live in a faraway land. And so they yearned for home. Psalm 137 testifies, "By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down and there we wept when we remembered Zion." So, we have the Old Testament prophet Isaiah. And his main message way, way long ago was to comfort his people and bring them hope as a people of God. Isaiah was writing his book of the Bible in the year 712 B.C. That's 712 years before Christ, when the nation of Assyria was about to attack the people of Israel. Now, 200 years after this, the year 586 B.C., there was another big empire, the Babylonians. They eventually came and ransacked and destroyed all of Jerusalem, the holy city, including the temple where they worshipped. The rest of the southern people of Judah and the rest of all God's people were carried off into captivity near modern-day Iraq. The few that remained around Israel then, during exile, became known as the Samaritans, whom we hear a lot in the New Testament. Those half-breed Jews, those social rejects that the real Jews didn't like. So, right here, right now, we have Isaiah, the Old Testament prophet, prophesying about things that are going to happen hundreds of years in advance. All to give comfort. Here he does his greatest work, comforting and upholding a people not even born. A people yet to come in order that they might not despair. Well, eventually the mood of God's people was going to be one of utter despair once they had seen their holy city fallen. And it became clear to them that they would never be returning back home. Soon. Or if ever. When the Babylonian enemy king Nebuchadnezzar defeated Judah, it looked as though it was a triumph of his God. Everything looked as if the Lord was no match for these foreign deities. Maybe it was a worse situation for them. What if it was that the Lord didn't even exist if this was going on? What if Israel's trust in God had been in vain? Or maybe it was even worse than that. Maybe God was real, but he didn't want to use his power to help God's people. Either way, these people of God, these exiles, were faced with a hopeless future. And the only thing reasonable was to face the fact that it was time to forget God. And it was time to deal with life right here, right now, in the best way that they knew possible. They needed to give up on their circumstances and give up on God. Because their disaster was terminal. Knowing that this exile would turn into decades, Isaiah wanted to console, comfort his people, and encourage their faith so that they wouldn't turn their backs on God or their temple or their homeland. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. You see, if we can put ourselves in their position, exile in this pagan enemy land of Babylon was a living death. They were as good as being buried alive. All hope was gone. They were in what we would consider controlled chaos. Chaos. That's a funny word I want to share with you. We know that word, I think, a little bit too well, especially around this time of year. Chaos. shopping lists, phone calls, Christmas cards, cramped stores, screaming kids, visits with the in-laws. Chaos. It's madness. Some would call it bedlam. Now, that's another funny word. Some of you might have heard that word, bedlam. The word bedlam means uproar or confusion. We're in bedlam. Now, you might not have known, though, that the word bedlam comes from the word Bethlehem. The hospital of St. Mary of Bethlehem was established during the Middle Ages in the year 1247 in London, England. But over there in London, England, their local inhabitants out in the rural sticks had their own kind of speech, Cockney, they call it, which was not always the proper King's English. So the word Bethlehem for them came out Bedlam. Bedlam. Well, under King Henry VIII, then, a few years later, monasteries were dissolved, including this hospital, and the Bedlam Hospital was given over to the city of London, which then in the year 1547 became an insane asylum. Bedlam. Conditions in this insane asylum were consistently horrendous. There was little care for people that were there. Violent and dangerous patients were chained to the floors, and walls were reverberating with noise of people screaming, and it was hideous. And it was so great that it would drive even healthy people insane. Thus, the name Bedlam became irretrievably linked with the noise and confusion within the walls of this insane asylum. Leave it up to us to take Bethlehem and create Bedlam. To take Christmas and make it so full of noise and confusion and chaos. We know more about Bedlam than we do about Bethlehem. And so we're buried in chaos. Right here, right now. We're buried in Bedlam. And we're prisoners ourselves to sin. Prisoners to all the confusion, all the chaos, all the madness that sin inflicts on us. And the sin that we inflict on other people. Buried. Boxed in. 6 feet under. So too were Mary and Joseph in Bethlehem. They were poor as anybody could be. And they were forced to travel 70 miles by foot to their own hometown to pay taxes to Rome. None of their relatives were able to help them out, especially on short notice. And so they had nowhere to sleep. So they were forced to stay in a cramped animal barn. Smell the hay, the stench of cattle. To add it on top of that, Mary was a teenager. Joseph was maybe 30 years old and reluctant to remain in a relationship with this young girl who was already pregnant before they were even married. Each one of them was at the lowest of their lives. And a baby was born. In a cold, silent world. And there was a baby in the manger, screaming. And the only ones who noticed were shepherds outside in the field, buried in Bethlehem, buried, boxed in, 6 feet under. 33 years later, so too was this baby grown to be Jesus, your Savior. Everything was stacked against him. Judas, Pilate, Herod, thorns, nails, spit, spears, darkness, sweat, screaming, screaming. Until for him was silence. It all ended, crucified, dead and buried. A lifeless grave and a hopeless tomb. Smell the mildew, the odor of blood, the stench of death. See the confines, the darkness, the sealed stone. Cramped by this chaos, suffocating in this stillness, right now, right here, trapped in our sins, screaming in this silence, how about we light a match and we'll see who we're buried with? We'll get this, Romans chapter 6. We were therefore buried with Jesus through baptism, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may have life. You see, through water and the Word, in baptism, you and I have been buried, and we have been raised with Christ our Lord. Your certain defeat was turned into a stunning bottom of the ninth inning, come from behind victory. And so, our buried, boxed-in scream on this silent night of all nights is forever changed into a baptized, blood-bought, forgiven, Spirit-filled, endless hallelujah. As you come to worship, you are continually reminded to recall this buried aspect of your lives and the darkness of your sin. But more than that, know that Christ has come into the world already. He has done it all, lived that life, died that death, and rose again for you. Christ has come into this world to dig you out so that you and I can dig other people out that are swamped and buried in their own world. Tonight, of all nights, the holiest of nights, this is why God writes, comfort. Comfort my people. Comfort is here. Comfort is yours. And comfort is now. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.